Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
We are in our final week of this four-week series on prayer, and two resources that we will just continue to offer you that I just want to share with you briefly. One is the Upper Room will continue to be open. The hours are no longer going to be extended, but if you haven't made it to the Upper Room, right across the street, Broadway Commons, fourth floor, can I just encourage you to do that? Maybe even after this service, go spend some time. Actually, not today. I don't think it's open today. Maybe it is. I don't know. You can go find out. But anyway, it's now going to be, after this week, open Monday to Friday from 10 to for, but it is an incredible place to be. Also want to remind you that we have a library right across the street in Faith Annex is a library. In fact, our team over there have purchased a bunch of books on prayer. Many of them are the books that are referenced at the end of your Bible study prayer guide. If you've been going through that, some recommended books to go a little bit deeper on this topic. But we're continuing today. Ashley did an incredible job last week just talking to us about what it means to bring our petitions to God and how to get out of that spinning mode, how to bring surrender and not let our mind and that constant spinning control us. 2 weeks ago, we talked about prayers on earth as it is in heaven, these kingdom come prayers. And during that, I invited you to download an app called Holy Hear and maybe engage in some prayer rock walking around your neighborhood or school. And I just want to thank the many of you that did that. Here's a map of when we started. Our staff had kind of filled up some stuff downtown to make sure the app worked. And after a week, the map looks a little different. Many of you have been bringing the peace, the power, and the presence of Jesus to your neighborhoods, your schools, downtown. And this is a couple of days old. So just want to continue to invite you to engage in this way as we continue to just bring peace wherever we go. As has been our tradition during this series, would you join me in the reading of the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. About a year and a half ago, a documentary came out. Some of you may have seen it. It's called The Boy Who Lived, and it's about the story and the life of David Holmes. David Holmes is a person you might not be familiar with, but David Holmes was a stunt double on one of the largest film franchises ever, the Harry Potter movies. He was the stunt double for the main character, played by Daniel Radcliffe, and on set, he had a freak accident. Doing one of the more dangerous things, a couple of things went wrong, and he ended up paralyzed for life. And in the accidents and the surgeries that happened after, things continued to spiral in the wrong way, and he continues to just have some issues that will create loss of function until his life is taken from him. And you've likely never heard of the story because, well, David never made a real big deal about the tragedy. He didn't go to the press. He didn't point fingers of blame. He didn't hire the top lawyers to sue. No massive lawsuit, just a young man that actually chose to forgive. The path he chose was radical. It was surprising. And in the end, it impacted so many people. Enough that many involved in the film decided we need to get this story out there. In the film, his mom shares about post-accident, the bitterness and the anger that was just overtaking her. She wanted her son to engage and take things a little further and get some lawsuits going and just bring some justice to some areas. But her son said, "No, Mom, this has changed my life and ruined aspects of it. Why would I want to do that to anyone else?" She had to reconcile her son's courageous forgiveness with her own responses. And after reflecting on that for a bit, she says in the documentary, "It really hit me between the eyes. If he's forgiven them and walked away from it, then I need to do the same." And she says that when she did, quite a burden was lifted. Here's the thing. Forgiveness transforms. Forgiveness transforms a lot of lives on that film set. Forgiveness transforms families. Forgiveness transforms communities. Forgiveness transforms nations. I returned Wednesday afternoon from a week of vacation in South Africa. I got to be there with Jess, who is still there. She's doing doctoral work, and she just sent me a video of the incredible church she was worshiping at. She's 9 hours ahead of us right now. But during our time there, yeah, we did a lot of fun things, but you can't be in South Africa and also not be confronted with their difficult history. And so we went to some museums and we went to some different sites, and you're seeing the power of forgiveness and reconciliation just lived out in this beautiful culture. And it began to just hit me over and over. And I know I have a limited perspective. I was there for a week and I had done some reading before I went. And many of us have studied that history to a level, and we know of Nelson Mandela and these things. But it was interesting because you could sense there was this peace and reconciliation that invaded that city of Cape Town where we were. And the one word I would probably use to describe all these residents in different walks of life would be kindness. It's not what I expected when I entered into this trip. Sincere and authentic kindness, smiles all over the place. Why? Because forgiveness transforms. See, when we release others from the wrongs that they have spoken or committed against us, we actually walk lighter. When we forgive, bondages are broken. And when we pray, instead of dehumanizing those that we disagree with or see the world differently than we do, peace is actually released. This is why I believe that forgiveness is probably the clearest and most powerful sign that the kingdom of God is at hand, that his rule and reign is being demonstrated here on earth. Forgiveness, it's a powerful thing. And today I want us to look at prayers of forgiveness, prayers that lead to bondage being broken, prayers that lead to liberation and freedom and peace with God and peace with others, prayers that allow us to receive forgiveness and also reflect forgiveness. I haven't shared this much, but even last night, we were praying just for this weekend services, the worship team and I, and Greta set up a prompt, and she just asked the Lord to give us some images and visions for this weekend, and I got this really strange vision that I didn't even share with them in the moment, because it was just weird. It was this huge, beautiful, ornate, beautifully decorated Christmas tree, because I'm always thinking Christmas trees in September. I don't know. Here's the thing. Only the bottom string of lights was lit. It was clear that a light went out, and this was those lights that once one goes out, everything after it goes out. And so here is this beautiful, beautiful tree that is not reflecting the beauty that could be being reflected. I didn't know what to make of it. I had no idea what it was connected to. And this morning as I was praying, the Lord said, "This is the church." When we don't understand the power of forgiveness, when unforgiveness is there, the bulb is out and the beauty doesn't get to be reflected. Church family, I believe this is an important thing for us to understand. And so today we're concentrating on Matthew 6, verses 12 to 13, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Let me just say, with regards to temptation, unforgiveness opens the door to bitterness, and bitterness is a tough one. Here, the Lord's Prayer is expanding our view of what forgiveness is. Here, we are reminded of why Jesus is saying, man, pray this every day, be formed by it. This is what's unfolding, this new way of living, and he's inviting his followers to pray this. Here we see that forgiveness is more than just a personal grace that we receive from God. It is that, but it is more than this grace, this washing that we allows us to stand in the presence of a holy God. It's more than that, because radical forgiveness is a sign of a people living under the kingdom, the rule, and the reign of God. It's not a religious or moral code. It's not something that I'm telling you should do. No, it is an invitation to a transformative action that we are invited into that shapes us, and it shapes the communities where we exist, and it unleashes peace. As we set out today, I just want to also make clear some things that forgiveness is not. Because I've been around long enough to know that when we talk about forgiveness, many of us, these little walls start to go up. And so I think it's important to identify what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not ignoring, condoning, or forgetting what has happened to us. The words spoken, the actions taken against us, the betrayals that were done to us. It's not ignoring those things. It also doesn't mean that there will be complete reconciliation. That's an intended next step. But let's be honest, there are times when reconciliation simply can't happen or shouldn't happen. Forgiveness is our heart posture in the releasing of others from our judgment and handing it to God. It's also not toleration. And yet I feel that our culture is starting to dilute what true forgiveness is. And it's moving towards this toleration idea. And it's also not limited to our personal relationship with God and others. It is that, but it's so much more. It's also communal and societal. And so today, let's talk about it. We need to look at the Lord's Prayer and this concept of forgiveness and see where it is in the whole realm of Scripture. Because in the Old Testament, we see the people of God, the Israelites, and we see that they are put into slavery. And this concept of bondage is introduced early on in the narrative story. So we see the people of God, and there they are. They're in Egypt. They're under the slavery of Pharaoh. But then we see the liberator, God himself. He allows the people to find new levels of freedom. And we know the story. They walk through the parted Red Sea. They move through the waters and they experience a new level of freedom. Flip now to the New Testament and we have John the Baptist preaching this message of repentance. And where is he preaching this message? He's preaching the message from the waters of the River Jordan. And there he begins to baptize people as they repent of their sins. It is the pattern of the Exodus story being revisited because John is prophetically preparing the people for a new liberation, a new freedom, a freedom from sin and shame and the bondages that they are. And then Jesus is on the scene and he's doing this crazy stuff. He's walking around and he's saying, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And he's healing people and releasing them from that form of bondage because the kingdom of God is being inaugurated and heaven is touching earth and things are being returned to the way they were intended to be. And then here in the Lord's Prayer, Christ is teaching us to pray. And here we are reminded that we are not simply receivers of his forgiveness, but we are called to mirror that forgiveness to our community. Jesus is making clear that these two go hand in hand. And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. It's a powerful line to pray. Be careful praying it. See, when we pray it, it commits us to backing up our reception of his forgiveness with the action of forgiving others. These aren't just words. These are a daily covenant that we enter into that bind us to a new way of living in community. It changes and transforms how we relate to one another. Here, please don't misinterpret Christ's words as we earn forgiveness by forgiving others. No, it is rather a reminder that we can't embrace fully his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace, if we are not living it out. It is a reminder of the extravagance of his gift and his invitation to pass it on. Today we will celebrate the extravagance of his gift by taking communion together. But we can't miss this. You see, the Lord's Prayer ends here in verse 13, but Jesus isn't done. There's only one part of this incredible prayer that we've been looking at that Jesus revisits. And it ends in verse 13, but in verse 14, Jesus starts a very clear and in-your-face commentary on forgiveness. And he says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Ouch. Jesus isn't mincing words here. He is saying, you are not honoring God, the sacrifice he made, the grace that you've received, the gift that you have taken, if you are not releasing others of what they've done to you, if you're not forgiven. Jesus wants to make sure that his people understand the power of this teaching. And so here he is direct and telling people, but just in case you didn't get it, Jesus then later on decides that he'll share it in a story in hoping that people will get it then. And if you're like me, the story hits a lot harder. The parables always seem to do that. And so in Matthew 18, he basically takes these two verses and tells a story that conveys the same thing. The story is found in Matthew 18, and it starts in verse 23, and you may know it. It's the parable of the unforgiving debtor, and there's this story, and Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this. There's this king, there's this master, and he's trying to get his books together. And so he starts to go after the people that owe him money, and the first person that comes in owes him the most. He owes him millions, it says. And he tells the person, this is not okay, you need to pay up. And he says, I can't pay up. And he says, well, then while I'm selling you, you are being sold, your wife's being sold, your kids and all your possessions are being sold. And the person that is indebted for millions gets on their hands and knees and pleads with the masters and says, give me more time, I will pay this back, we will make this happen. And it says then, in verse 27, the master was filled with pity for him and he released him and he forgave him of his debt. What an incredible story. What incredible grace. And why can't it just end there? Well, it doesn't. Because the story goes on, and the man that was just forgiven of the millions exits the building, and he went and he finds a fellow servant, it says, who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and he demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him. He begged him for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But the creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. The story says, when the other servants saw what happened, they were upset. So they went to the king and they told him everything that happened. The king wasn't happy. He called in the man he had forgiven of the millions and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent him away to prison to be tortured until he could pay his debt. Every time I read this story, I'm like, man, what a dummy. Like, seriously, you just got this grace, millions of dollars paid off, and then this guy owes you like hardly anything. And like, really? What an idiot. And then like 10 seconds later, I'm like, I am. I've been forgiven of so much. And yet these little comments that people have made, and I hold on to that, and I'm just like bitter towards them. And forgiveness is so hard. And yet we've been forgiven of so much. See, in this parable and in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is clear. Righteousness, being right with God, is being expanded from just being right with him to also being right with others. Being made right with God should lead to being made right with one another, and yet it's so hard to do. We have to ask ourselves, is there a barrier between us and others? And if so, maybe there's a barrier between us and God, or at least a roadblock or something that is keeping us from recognizing how extravagant the forgiveness we have received is. Because if we've received that level of extravagant forgiveness, it should be easier to give it away, and yet it's so hard. And what Jesus is getting at here, because it's about community doing life together, is important for us today. It's a reminder as well that all are created in the image of God. Those we agree with, those we disagree with, they're all created in the image of God. And we're being reminded to treat others with that understanding. That is the building blocks of what Jesus is teaching on forgiveness here. That in our social interactions, face to face, and more importantly on social media, need to honor that those that we are interacting with are created in the image of God. To forget that is offensive to God. And yet it just feels like we're in this season in our modern culture where we're quick to spew hate, even dehumanization. And I want to speak that to that for a minute because I believe it's really connected to Christ's words here in the Lord's Prayer. We've talked about this as a community for the last 2 years. We want to demonstrate a better way, a different path, a path that brings people together. And instead of just putting people in polarization, and to do that, we need to continue to make commitments to never dehumanize people that are created in the image of God. And yet, unforgiveness is all over the place because we have taken these like get out of jail free cards and given ourselves permission to hate and dehumanize, which means we're not going to forgive. May this not be justified any longer. I see people doing this, and honestly, there's two different paths that I see people taking, and I've been guilty of taking these paths and have to continually. It's one of the beauties of praying the Lord's Prayer. How am I doing with this? On one side, we feel like it's okay to hate those that are spewing hate or intolerance, because if they're doing that, then they themselves are filled with hate and intolerance, and therefore, that's not okay. So we give ourselves permission to then hate them. But we're not hating the actions. We're actually hating and dehumanizing human beings created in the image of God. And that's not okay. Because believe it or not, Jesus is pursuing those people. And they are deserving to be released from our judgment and our harsh words. The other path I see people taking is they call the actions or the viewpoints of people evil. And though those actions and viewpoints might be evil and not in line with the clear teachings of Jesus, it doesn't mean that the people that are holding them are evil themselves. But how quickly we apply that label of evil onto human beings, and all of a sudden dehumanization is justified. Again, might these simply be confused people in bondage? But don't forget, they're created in the image of God, and He loves them. You see, dehumanizing that has crept into our current culture on all sides is so scary to me. It is an enemy of our vision of a city at peace. And the nasty words that are spewed, and even the violence that is sometimes is showing itself and is always wrong, is really hard. But what makes it the most difficult is how much grief it brings to God. It's offensive to Him. And I believe, church family, that there's an opportunity for us to show a better way and to release peace into our city, into this valley, true peace where there is great fragmentation. And where does it start? It starts with us. The antidote, I believe, is found here in this prayer. It's the beauty and power of reading it daily, renewing our perspective, just contemplating if we're taking any of these paths ourselves and seeing people as less than human and constantly being reminded that we have been forgiven. And it's extravagant. It's how we reframe things. And it's the first step towards taking the difficult move of forgiving others, being reminded of how much we have been forgiven. Today, we're going to be taking communion. And if you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to find rest, and I want you to know the assurance that God has paid for your sins. And at the same time, I also want to invite you to contemplate and consider how you then are reflecting that forgiveness to your community. Are you releasing peace back? Or are you holding others in bondage, carrying and placing burdens on them? The question I want you to consider is, who do you need to release today before you come and partake? In Matthew 6, Jesus is casting a vision for a new community based in the power of forgiveness. It starts with remembering what He did for us. I was in the Old Testament prophetic book of Micah this week, and we see 6 chapters of God's laundry list of things that the people have done that have offended and angered Him. And then all of a sudden in chapter 7, there's this jump to hope for a future. It reads, "Where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of His special people? You will not stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing unfailing love. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. You will show your faithfulness and unfailing love as you promised to our ancestors, Abraham and Jacob, a long time ago. It's a prophetic word speaking to one who would come, and he came. His name is Jesus. He purchased our freedom from sin and shame, a new liberation, breaking the bondage of the past. He went to the cross and he trampled on our sins. Today, may we be reminded of the extravagant gift that he has given. As the worship team comes and we prepare for communion, let me remind you that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he told his disciples, "This is my body broken for you." And he took the cup and he said, "This represents my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins, a sign of a new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me." And later, we're told in the letters of Paul that we need to examine ourselves before we come and partake together. And so, come, Holy Spirit. Would you bring fresh revelation to us? The extravagance of your forgiveness. Would you show us the wonder of what took place on the cross in the freedom from bondage of sin and shame and sickness that you purchased? And would you bring fresh revelation of anyone that we need to release and forgive today? We practice open communion here at Sam Alliance, which means if you are a follower of Jesus, you are invited to join us. When you are ready, you can come forth and take the elements. If you're in the balcony, the elements are in the back there. The Lord's Prayer, may you be formed by it daily, reciting it, dwelling on it. Receive his forgiveness in a fresh way today and go and extend it radically.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.